This is actually part four of a series, but it's also standalone. So don't think you're going to be, lost or incapable of understanding what we're talking about because it had previous parts. This is talking about something that you don't hear a lot about. We're talking about God's plan for you. And you would think that would be one of the most common subjects, right? Because if you think about it, everyone on earth is allotted one chance to live on this planet. One chance, one span, and that's it. We don't believe, as some religions do, in reincarnation, where you get another chance and maybe next time you'll learn and do it a different way. We know that you got one shot. Moses was here one time. You are here one time. Joseph was here one time. So what are we going to do with that one spot? One time, that one tiny few seconds. When you think about eternity, it's really very, very short time that we're on the earth. So we're going to talk about that today, and I will be putting, if you want to hear the first parts, I'll be putting the audios up on a website called godforgod.com. The first part, we talked about the importance of daily devotional time. What I really did with this series was I thought, we get into some very deep things. We get into a lot of doctrines, all of which are important. But if a person is neglecting the basics of a walk with God, all the doctrines in the world will just really confuse them. So in part one, we talked about the need for that daily commitment to God, daily feeding on His Word as food, spiritual food. In part two, we talked about the growth, and we use the tree as an analogy because the Bible uses plants and trees all through Scripture as an analogy for us, for growth. And the trunk of the tree, or the stem of the plant, we talked about the importance of having it be directly straight up towards God's perfect, like a compass, true north. Not leaning to the left, the Bible says, nor leaning to the right. So I want to talk about God's plan for your life. And as I was preparing this, it's one of those that steps on my own toes. I look at this and I say, wow, should I even be presenting this? Because I can see areas I need to pay more attention to these words that are coming out of my mouth. But let's have another quick word of prayer as we begin this. Dear Lord, we ask a special blessing on this word. We ask you to help me say and emphasize the things that the people here in this room and in the other room, and even those that are listening to the recording, really needed to hear. Let it be your message, Lord, and not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my wife and I, years ago, were taking a trip to Florida. We had just moved here from California. I was raised here. I was born in Tennessee, although on the western side, in Memphis. Spent some years in Memphis, moved here, spent most of my childhood in this area, Chattanooga area, and went out to Southern California. I'll get back to that in a minute for why I went out there. Some of you know. But I went back to Southern California, met my wife, got married, had a couple kids, and then came back here. So we were on our way to Florida. This was just the two of us. It was going to be one of those trips that's just, the two of you, not your kids. And my wife. Now, everybody, when it comes to trips and vacations, you probably aren't perfectly matched with your significant other in this, right? Like one of you is the planner who will do it, and this is it, and we're doing this, 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 and this, and the other one is more of the, let's just go and have fun. It's rare that you match perfectly. And in our relationship, my wife is the, here it is, we're doing this, 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 and this. At 10 o'clock, we do this. At 10:06, we do that, and we're going to do all these things. And for me, it's like, we're here to have fun. This is supposed to be relaxing. We one time went to Europe, and we were getting up at 5 a.m. every morning to get to the places we were supposed to see. And I can remember one of the guys that was on the tour with us said what I was thinking, which was, I can't wait to go back and get to work so I can sleep in a little longer. This is killing me. I mean, we were getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go and hit all these sites. And my wife had a little bit of karma, too, because she stopped at one place. I think it was in France, and she wanted to get one of the pastries. And the tour guide was up ahead with that flag, that you can see them. And my wife was saying, okay, I'll take one of those. And the lady, now she's a quarter mile off, goes, come on, we don't have time, let's go. And even my wife then said, okay, this is too stringent, right? And I said, see? Now you know what I go through with you when we go on these trips. So we were on a trip to Florida, and we had only lived here a few years together. And so we had been on a couple of trips to Florida with my sisters and my dad as a bigger family unit going down, to have fun and with their spouses and so forth and kids. So we're on our way. My wife goes, we got to leave at a certain time. We got to get there. This is important. I don't want to be late because we're going to blow time that we could be spending doing all this stuff if we leave later. I said, okay, makes sense, you know. And so I try to accommodate her. You know, if one of you is more organized than the other, I suggest the one that's less organized accommodate the organized one. It just works out better for you. So I said, okay, we'll do it. Let's go. We get in the van and we take off, and we've been driving about an hour. And at about the 1 hour mark of driving to Florida, we realized we had forgotten something very important that we needed to take on this trip. So she said, I can't believe it. And what it was doesn't even matter, but we had to turn around and go back. Now, any of you who know math realize that if you've been driving an hour, you're not losing now only that hour. You're not even losing 2 hours. You're actually now losing three, because you have to drive a whole hour back again and then now another hour. So it's taken you 3 hours just to get to where you were originally when you found the mistake. So, of course, this made my wife even more stressed. And she says, I can't believe it. Now we've really got to go. So we turned around, drove an hour back, got the thing, turned around, kept going. And now she's really pushing me. Let's go. I can't believe it. I knew we should have left at 5 a.m. You know, let's go. So we're driving. And after we'd been driving yet another hour or so, I then say to her, and this was right before we bought a GPS, and this story is the reason that we bought a GPS, I said, you know, why don't you get out the map and let's see how we're doing here? Because at some point, I know we've been to Florida. We know you take the 75 south. And, you know, we've been to Orlando and other places. Why don't you look it up now so that we know long before we get there where we need to be exiting? She says, okay. By then, she'd calmed down and, you know, we were in good sorts again. And she pulls out this map. And all of a sudden, I hear this gasp that sounded like maybe a deer was running in front of the van. She goes, oh. And I said, what? And she goes, we're like 100 miles out of the way of where we need to be. And I said, what are you talking about? We've been to Florida before. We were going into the panhandle, and in our haste and without GPS, we just went for it. She goes, I can't believe it. Of all, now, you know, and again, those of you in this sanctuary who are the planner, who are the, you know how my wife felt. It was killing her because now we had lost even more time. And what that meant was we now needed to take side streets for like 100 miles and get to the other highway that would get us to where we needed to go in this panhandle. Now, just as a disclaimer, we're not normally that foolish. We do plan out better than that. But we just had been to Florida so much that we were kind of new back here to the whole going to Florida thing. And so it ended up costing us even more time. Now, we did get to see a lot of these little towns in Alabama. It was kind of cool, you know, driving through the little one-horse towns and so forth. We learned a lot about Alabama, but it made us much later. Now, we were completely sincere in thinking that we were going the right way. We weren't bad people. We weren't evil. We weren't trying to be malicious. We weren't doing anything sinful. We just were wrong, right? We were wrong, and we were not following the path. We were going the other direction. In fact, if you look on a map, the longer we went this other direction, the further off we were. So in that sense, my wife telling me to drive even faster was what? Making it worse, right? So the faster we went, the more off track we were, and the more time we would lose, ironically. Now, the map that we had, that we looked at, had benefits to us, right? The map showed us the benefit of going a different direction. So there's the benefit of a map, but it had something more than that. And I want to come back to this in just a minute. It had reality. The map laid out for us what is reality of the streets heading to this destination. It didn't tell us fibs. It didn't care about our emotions. It didn't care about our feelings. It didn't care which one was the planner and which was the slacker. It just said, folks, this is reality. Nothing you do changes the reality. No amount of sincerity. No amount of emotions tied into it. It is what it is, says the map. And we're going to come back to this about reality and God's plan for your life and the fiction that the world tells you is really what you should be doing. So we learned a good lesson from that, and that is to buy a GPS. And so we've got one, and now we plug it in, and it goes, and it works great. We're also going to come back to the GPS in just a minute. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. In fact, my kids have this memorized. When they were kids, little kids, growing up, I had them learn this passage. And I have a philosophy and a theory about Bible passages and Bible texts. And here it is. When you read something in the Bible, ask yourself this question. What would my life be like if I took just this one verse and literally believed it completely? Just this one verse. I know the Bible's got all sorts of things. It talks about all sorts of things in our lives. But if you just took that verse and you said, let me clear out all the fog, and if I just lived this verse, and that's it, what would it be like? And in Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? And lean not unto your own understanding. That's verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, despite the fact that you feel like you're going down the right path to get to Florida, the destination. It doesn't matter how much it feels right. It's a fantasy. It's fiction. Its reality is that we should have been on the other highway because we should have trusted not in ourselves, but in the map. That would have been 100% accurate. But instead, we trusted in ourselves. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. And then verse 6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And this is the part that I say, if we only believed this, how different would our lives be as individuals and as a church? If our church right now said, I mean, think about the power of this. If our church today, May 1st, said, from this day forward, all of us as a denomination will in all our ways acknowledge him and see if he'll direct our paths, we could wrap this thing up in the next couple years. But instead, we get into debates, and we're right and they're wrong, and we let the emotions come in, and we let the world's culture come in, and pretty soon we're off demonizing each other, and we're never going to get anywhere because we aren't acknowledging him. We're just saying, we know we're right, you're wrong. There is a shaking coming that will clear that up. I've talked about it before. Sad though it is, we don't want to say goodbye to anybody in our church. We want everyone to go through with us. But if we're not acknowledging God in all our ways, we will say goodbye. And that will be that. It happened during Christ's day. There was a shaking there, and it's going to happen again. But I want to get back to the idea that in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. What if that's true? Of course it's true, Carl. It's in the Bible. Do you really believe it? Because if you believed it, you would do it literally every day. You would never, ever step out of your house without saying, God, I'm about to go do this thing. I need you. See, what we do is here's what we tend to give God. The things that require a miracle. Heal my kid of cancer. Help me to overcome this obstacle. You know, forgive me for these sins, right? Because we can't forgive ourselves. But when it comes to what we are going to do with our lives, our career, our chosen field that we're going to focus on outside of work, our hobbies, our church activities, there we kind of think, I got this. I know what I'm doing. I'm good at this. Therefore, I'm going to do this. And God says, you know, even if you are the world's best at whatever that thing is, acknowledge me in all of it. And I'll guide you perfectly. Flawlessly. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, that there's a way that seems right to us, but in the end it leads to death. He didn't say there's a way that seems right to horrible, evil people. He says there's a way that seems right to you all on planet Earth. It does seem right, because the evidence that you have is evidence of the world. And the Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The world places before you plenty of things to see. Movies, TV shows, TV commercials. This is what you need to be doing. They don't care about you. They care about getting your money because they want you to do that thing. God's plan is the best. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know, this is God talking to us through Jeremiah. I know my thoughts for you. Some versions say, I know my plans for you. They are plans of peace and not of evil. Peace. Some versions say prosperity. A lot of TV evangelists have made a lot of money off of distorting God's word to say that if you do God's will, you'll be rich like me, and you'll drive a Mercedes and have 4 homes and a private jet. That's false teachings, because prosperity means prosperity in the Lord, amen? John the Baptist had prosperity in the Lord, and he was poor. He lived off of the land, literally. Elijah had prosperity in the Lord, and he was poor. Many of God's prophets were very poor. And we can't judge their walk with God by earthly prosperity. But it says, My plans for you, I know them, and they are plans of peace and prosperity and goodness and not of evil and of hope and of the future. So God says, I have a perfect plan for every one of you in this room. Perfect plan. This is exactly what I need you to do. And I can see it unlike you. Psalm 32 verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. I like that he says, I guide you with my eye and not my hands. Because if you guide someone with your hands, you could be shooing them along. He's actually looking and saying, I'm going to guide you where I know you need to go based on what I see, because I see the future. Wow. Can you imagine if there was a human being that had that ability and they said, I'm a consultant, I'm a life coach, and I can actually see the future, unlike all these other people that are charging you. I can see the future. How much would we pay that person? Wow. They can tell us exactly the decisions to make, because they say, tomorrow at this time, this company will go bankrupt, so you should be doing this because then you can take over all their customers. You would be a trillionaire. And yet God says, I do know the future. I can see it. I'll guide you with mine eye, and we don't take him up on it. The reason we don't is because we don't believe that. Now, I know you say, oh, that seems harsh. No, it's a fact. You do what you believe. You've heard me talk about that here before. You always do what you believe. You've never once done otherwise. It's not possible. You may regret it later, but in the moment, you always do exactly what you believe. And if you believed it, you would do it. And I'm rolling out a welcome mat to you of God's plan for your life, because it's amazing. It's awesome. I didn't say it was trial-free and it was easy and simple and fun all the time, but it's fulfilling. It's amazing. Imagine a mouse that was in a maze, and you're up here on the stage looking down, and the mouse maze is down here, and it's one of these white lab rats walking through it, and you see the cheese. And you say, go to the left, mouse. No, 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 now turn right. And the mouse is doing all these crazy moves. And you're saying, I know exactly where you should go, because you see the future. You know, you see the turns and twists of the maze. The mouse doesn't see it because those walls are over his head. You look down and you can see it. How foolish is this mouse? Why doesn't it do what I say? Because the mouse can't communicate with you and ask you. Your grunts and groans and go left mean nothing to a mouse. He's just trying to get where he can go. So again, my first two parts talked about the importance of devotion time, that many of us as Christians get into deep theology, but we neglect that daily time with God feeding. It's so simple. It's a simple feeding of our souls. It has zero to do with all the doctrines, but it makes us wise enough to know the doctrines. Amen. I'm convinced if everyone of every single denomination were to spend time on their knees saying, God, show me the truth, there'd be fewer denominations. They would start to understand that there's some things that are erroneous being taught, because they would be feeding on the word. And then my second part, like I said, was how we avoid the two false concepts of the gospel of earning your salvation on one hand and clinging to sin and as if it doesn't matter on the other. And the Bible is full of stories that demonstrate the failure of both of those gospels. The true gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's the goal. Heaven is just moving day. Christ in you is the goal. It's the prize. He is. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and the life in him is the life of the Son. We always think it's the mansions of gold. We get it backwards. The mansions of gold are only a result of the real prize, which is Christ in you, which you can have now. You can have it right now. That's the goal. On May 29, when I return here, we'll finish this series on what I call the great test, because we're now into the branches of the tree where the tree begins to go in certain directions that God is guiding, and it bears fruit. One of the pieces of fruit from those branches is a great test that people face. Adam and Eve had one in the garden. The antediluvians in Noah's day had a test with the flood and the ark, right? The Israelites had a test when they came into the promised land. Are you going to fight and trust me to win the battles, or are you not? And they failed that test, and they had to wander another 40 years in the wilderness because they failed. 40 years! Only two people of all of them said, Caleb and Joshua, we can do this because God can give us the victory. Nope. And they looked at their own weakness. We have whole strings of theology teaching you to look at your weakness and understand that you can't overcome. If you're smoking, you'll keep smoking forever. Are you sinning in other ways? You'll keep doing it. God doesn't care. And so we wander another 40 years waiting for someone to say, I believe God can give me victory. I believe he can. Not in my strength, but in his strength. But the question is, if we have all of this daily feeding on the word, and we're clearly in understanding of a avoidance of the two false gospels of salvation by works and salvation in sin. What difference does it make if our lives are wandering around here, not doing what God had planned for us, that could have gotten a lot accomplished? He could have used you. He could have used me. And let's take salvation and put it on a shelf for a minute. Let's forget, you know, the litmus test is always, but will it cost me my soul? My kids, when I was growing up and I would talk about certain lifestyle standards, would say, I can't believe someone will go to hell for doing that. I said, does everything have to be about hell? I mean, could it be that just maybe it's because God wants what's best for us? Can you imagine if your marriage were based only on, will you divorce me for this? I'm about to do this thing, sweetheart. Is this going to cause a divorce? If not, our marriage is good. I'm going to go do that thing. Your spouse is going, but it breaks my heart. You said you wouldn't divorce me. What kind of a relationship is that? That's how a lot of Christians live. As long as I squeak into heaven, I can disregard God's will. And God says, why would you do that? Why? My will is designed perfectly for your soul. It will make you fulfilled. I like what C.S. Lewis said, is that we are far too easily pleased. We settle for sin. We settle for it. And so if we're not doing this one, we may be missing out on thousands of divine appointments that God did have waiting for you in a year, right? Several a day that you were going to meet this person at the grocery store. You could have said this to them. You didn't do that. You were not ready for these appointments. And I want you to imagine for a moment something that I think kind of brings this point home. I work, as many of you know, in the human resource training department at the company that I work for. And our job is to help people understand and comply with government compliance issues. Our job is to train supervisors and managers to be great leaders and to understand interpersonal skills and organizational elements and principles. And one of the ones that we teach has a video that really struck me. It has a video. It's only about 3 minutes long. And what the video shows are people at various stages of their lives that are at a decision point of whether or not they're going to do a certain thing. And then it splits that person into two people, one of which who chose to do that thing, and the other of which who chose not to do it, and they walk on. One of them is a woman who stops and looks at a sign that says, volunteers needed at a library to help inner city kids learn to read. And she looks at it, and then she goes like this. And one of her wanders off. Her body then splits into two. One of them walks on because she doesn't have time. The other one says, man, I'm going to make time. And she walks on into there. And the clip comes back later and shows how she feels so great that she helped these kids learn to read. And the other one of her missed out on that completely. Another one shows a man at his retirement party at work. And everybody's congratulating him. George, that's wonderful and all that. And we loved working with you and have a good retirement. And so he splits into two people. One of him goes and he sits in his easy chair and he slowly begins to fade away. The other one goes and he writes that book of his life that he wanted to write for years and years. And he says, I'm going to write this thing. And then the video takes a powerful turn because what it does is it actually has the faded him, the alternate him that did the wrong thing, going into the bookstore for a book signing. He gets the book off the shelf and he walks up and he hands the book to himself, the other him. They don't recognize each other. And the him that did what he wanted to do with his life says, here you go. He signs it, and he hands it up and says, there you go. And the other one says, thank you very much. And he goes home and he reads it again in his easy chair, fading away, accomplishing nothing. And I thought to myself as I watched this video that I've shown 100 times, what if in our lives as Christians, we could have a glimpse of the alternate us that actually did decide at some point, maybe it's May 1st, 2021, but at some point, that other you decided, from this day forward, I live my life with God's perfect plan because I want that peace that he promised. I want that, even through trials. I want peace through trials. I know I'm going to have trials. Satan doesn't like it when you're on that map correctly. But what if you could see the alternate you, and you ran into them every once in a while, like in these videos? I can just imagine, at first you might think that person was kind of a square. Look at them. They're being such a stickler for that. They're so concerned about that. And you are, meanwhile, accomplishing what the world says you need to accomplish. You're doing that thing. And this person, you run into them. And then as the years go by and you see them in the grocery store at the distance or with their spouse, a different spouse than you have because you chose a completely different path, you see something in them that you're lacking and you say, wow, that me has, look at the smile on my face. Even though I see this person in the hospital with a family member that's facing a serious tragedy, they have peace. I don't have it. Look at all that I've accomplished and look at the alternate me that actually is doing God's will. Wow. Wow, God wanted me to have that. Now they alternate, you may be even wealthier than you. We don't know. God uses people with great wealth. He also has people that never get great wealth. You don't know his plan for you. You don't know where it will lead. But God says, I want you to trust in me with all your heart. Acknowledge me and I'll direct your paths. I will direct them. Now some of you here may be saying, Carl, this all sounds great for a high school week of prayer. But at my age, really, what difference does it make? I say, really? Let's consider Moses for a moment. Moses decided to try to start fighting against the Egyptians in his own way. He trusted in his way. And he killed an Egyptian. At 40 years old, he had to flee from Egypt. And God had to spend 40 years of him being a lowly shepherd. Now remember, Moses was part of the royalty of Egypt through the adoption after pulling him out of the river. That means he was high ranking. He knew about warfare. He was actually set to be pretty high position. And God says, I can still use you, Moses, but I've got to do some changes here. And that now is going to require a path that you may not have one time envisioned. You see, I need you to be a shepherd. And I can imagine Moses the first few years thinking, when am I going to get back to Egypt? And then 10 years go by. And now 20 years go by, and now Moses is 50 and 60 and 70. And by the time Moses reaches 80 years old, Moses is at a point where trusting in God with these few sheep was all that mattered to him because God knew best. And God says, now I can use you at 80 years old. And all of a sudden, Moses looks up and he sees something off on the mountain. And he goes, what's this? What's that light? And he goes and he looks at it, and you know the rest of the story. This began a time of one of the greatest leaders of all time. God has a chosen people who at the end of time are going to be alive during miracles that surpass even those of Moses. You're going to see plagues. You're going to see, it says, Satan calling fire down from heaven. You're going to see all sorts of false miracles. And he needs a people who are ready to be used by him who say, Lord, I'm nothing. This is all I got left. I've blown it. I'm on plan Z here, Lord, but use me. And God says, now I can use you. We have no idea who God's going to use. We're actually told it'll be through surprising means that we didn't expect. We all sort of expected some of our great evangelists that are going to go out and keep on preaching. We have no idea. It could be a 9-year-old or a 99-year-old. We have no idea. Consider for a moment Richard Pennyman. How many of you here know who Richard Pennyman is? He died last year. He was known as Little Richard. Do you know who he is now? Little Richard, in Macon, Georgia, when he was a little child, heard an evangelist come through town. And he remembered going and listening to him, and his sisters went to hear him, and his sisters were talking about this new strange message, and they told the dad, we got to give up this pork. And they're like, what in the world? I'm not giving that up, you know? And so Little Richard, at that time, literally Little Richard, was toying with this idea. He said, this message is pretty amazing. And he ended up going to Oakwood College and learning about this. And he wanted to be a speaker for the three angels' messages that the brother said, we want to wrap up. But he had an amazing talent for music, amazing talent. And he began to see that he could get a lot of acclaim through playing this new form of music. In fact, he was one of the architects of this new form of music. Never got all the credit that he probably deserved, but he was one of the early on architects, and he began to get more famous and more famous and more famous. And so he got pulled into the world, and you can go on YouTube and listen to his own testimony. It's quite amazing because after years of waffling, he would go back into the ministry, and then he would go back into rock and roll music. And then he would go back into the ministry, and you could see the wheels turning, how he was so torn between this amazing fame where people bow down like you're some sort of a god and him bowing down before the true God. The Holy Spirit did not give up on Little Richard. It kept pulling him back and saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And he kept saying, I will, I'll do it for a while. And then, got that pull, all the money and all the trappings. And when he was in his 80s, and you can see his testimony on YouTube, he talked about how he reached a point where he said, I was really done with it this time. And he left it. And he said, if I had it to do over again, I would have been an evangelist all those years, but he couldn't go back. And so he did the best that he could. God reset his life at that moment. And little Richard would walk down the streets of Nashville, Tennessee, handing out copies of a book called Steps to Christ to people. If you haven't read the book, I highly recommend it. But he talked about how he realized that that book and the message that he was supposed to have as a young child, he wished he could have given his whole life. And he was in his 80s when he finally was used by God in a way that he had squandered, in his own words, for so long. Some of you may be saying, well, as long as I get to heaven, it doesn't matter. I want this and I want heaven. So what difference does it make, Carl? You said, let's put salvation on the shelf. That's all I care about. Just get me into heaven. But man, I got plans. And by the way, your plans may not be sinful. Your plans may be fine of themselves. But God says, oh, but I've got so much more for you. You don't know what my plans are. So there's some problems with this. Just let me have a deathbed conversion and that way I'll get the world and heaven. One problem with that is you don't know your deathbed date. I don't want to be morbid, but I could meet mine driving home today. That's just a statistical fact. So I don't have the convenience of saying, well, Lord, let me do all this fun and then I'll get my act together. You have no idea. Second of all, why would you choose to lean unto your own understanding when God says, I have a plan made for you that's perfect? It is literally perfect. It's designed for you. In fact, you and this plan were made for each other. There's nothing more perfectly matched with you than this plan. It's actually more perfectly matched for you than your spouse. As much as you love your spouse, this is even more perfectly matched. Because I knew it. He told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. I had a plan for you, Jeremiah, before you were born. Why would you gyp yourself of that by saying, as long as I squeak into heaven? Why miss out on this tailor-made plan? Think of Esther. Esther, she was brought into the world for what? Such a time as this. Esther had what was needed. Esther had bravery to stand before a king who could have easily killed her. She had wisdom to listen to Mordecai when he told her, do these things. Her uncle was telling her, do these things. She had the wisdom to submit to an authority that was godly. And then finally she had DNA that gave her beauty. And she didn't use it for selfish gain. She used it and God says, this is what I need you to do. God gives people beauty. He gives people riches. He gives them all these things, but he has to be able to trust us with them. And whatever God's plan is for you, he's given you exactly what you need, exactly. Your strengths and your weaknesses. We have weaknesses. You know why? Because we need each other, right? I could point to anyone in this sanctuary right now, and I could within 5 minutes find something that you can do that I can't do, and I need you. Some of you would be terrified to be up front like this. You would be terrified. For me, this is like food. I'm an extrovert. Extroverts are crazy people. We're not like you introverts. We love this stuff. I will follow you out to the parking lot and say, hold on, I'm not done yet. Let me finish talking. The introvert is saying, please, let me sit down. Are you done? Is this enough? We need each other, amen? Because we are a family. Our job is to finish up this work. And in doing so, we have strengths and we have weaknesses. And God says, I will put you all together. Paul talks about this, how every part, the ear, the mouth, the feet, they all have their role to play in forming a perfect body. And you have weaknesses. And God says, therefore, I'll put you in this place. But as long as you're going out and doing your own thing, you're missing out on that. And there's one more thing I want to bring up for this idea of the deathbed conversion. When you deviate from God's perfect plan for you and you neglect it, you're not out sinning and doing all this stuff, but you're simply neglecting asking him. You are not only moving further and further away from God's will, but you're actually moving further and further away from God. Because the Bible says that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Solomon is a perfect example of this. Solomon started off closer to God than most humans will ever be. God literally spoke to him and said, Solomon, my son, ask what you will and I'll give it to you. We have no record of him saying that to anyone else verbally. He promised us things, but he verbally asked, Solomon, what do you want? I'll give it to you. Solomon thought about it for a moment. He could have said, give me the death of my enemies. Give me great wealth. He could have named all sorts of things. But he said, you know, I'm the king of all of this, and I've got great responsibility. You've placed me here. Give me discernment to know right from wrong. Give me wisdom. Make this better, because it's your people that I'm leading. And God says, I'll grant you that. And because you didn't ask for these other things, I'll give you those things too. Solomon, through love of the world, slowly began to deviate from God's path for him. And for his love of all these women, he slowly began to marry all these other women and worship the way they worshiped. And he began to actually allow idols to get involved in his kingdom. And finally, God said, "Oh, Solomon, because of what you've done now, the kingdom will be taken from you. But not from you, because of my love of your son, your father, David. I will not let it happen to you. It will happen to your son." And 10 tribes from that day forward forever were split from Israel. 10 tribes. And they ended up wandering off. And the others were left here. That never got repaired. 10 tribes gone, all because of one man deciding that God's path wasn't worth giving up the pleasures of the world. And he was aimed in the right direction more blatantly than you and I ever were. And yet he still faded away. This is dangerous stuff. When I was 17 years old, I remember telling my dad, we were driving down the road somewhere, and I remember telling him, and this was right before I wanted to go to Los Angeles. After I graduated academy here, I wanted to go to Hollywood to become a movie star. That was what I wanted, because I knew that that would make me happy. And I had all these plans. I almost didn't come back here, actually, because I lived in Northern California for a while, and that's a long story. But I did finally decide to come back my senior year. And I told my dad, I said, there's a song. I said, you know that song, "I Did It My Way," by Frank Sinatra, and Elvis did it, and others did it. I said, I think that's my favorite song. "Why is it your favorite song?" Because I said, now this is a 17-year-old, so there are few people smarter than 17-year-olds, right? This is the brain trust of our planet, our 17-year-old boys, right? They know. And I said, because people have, you know, they tell me things and all that. And after I listened to that, I realized I know best. Can you imagine such foolishness? That very well may be the dumbest thing anyone's ever said on this planet, and it came out of that, right? I said that foolish thing. And you know what my dad said? My dad was probably thinking, how can this guy have my genes? This is stupid. This is really stupid to think that you don't need advice. And he said something I never forgot. And you know, he's probably forgotten this, but he planted a seed. And brothers and sisters, that's our job, right? We don't convict everybody of all of our truths. We plant seeds and then we let the Holy Spirit water them. And my dad planted a seed. He didn't argue with me. He could have argued, because that was really stupid. He said, "You know, Carl, it seems to me that if you have a motto to live by, here would be a good one. I did it God's way. What if you could go through life and you could say that?" But nobody had written a catchy song with Frank Sinatra singing. I did it my way, Frank Sinatra. Oh, look at what he accomplished. Elvis. And my dad said, "What about I did it God's way?" "Oh, yeah, okay, whatever, Dad." You know, typical dad. So I moved out there. I can still remember, those of you who are familiar with Southern California, there's a place on the 5 freeway, they talk about going over the grapevine. And when you coming down in LA, you can actually see it in the distance. It's the San Fernando Valley, and then you got the Hollywood Hills, and then you got the ocean, Santa Monica. But you can see the San Fernando Valley. I was coming down the 5, and I could see these lights. And I remember my dad was praying for me every day. And I remember when he told me that, I didn't like it. I was like, "Will you stop praying for me? That was why I'm not getting famous." Not because I don't have any talent, of course. It's because you're praying. It's because you're praying. Otherwise, I'd be famous by now, Dad. Stop praying for me that I won't get famous. You know, and my dad actually cried on the phone. He said, "I would give anything for you to give up what you're trying to pursue." And I said, "Well, it's an art." You know. And so while I'm driving into LA, I can see the lights in the distance. And I remember thinking that God was impressing me that this is really not where I should be going. But I remember, like, I don't know if it was verbal or if I was thinking it really strongly, but I was like, "God, I have to do this. This is what I need to do." You're right, and God was not calling me to go into Hollywood. But I tried. And I dabbled in a few little piddly things, extra work and all that. I always tell people, if you accomplish anything in life, make it less than it is. Most people play it up, you know, and then they get trapped. They find out you lied and made it bigger than it was. I will tell you, even at its best, it was piddly stuff. But a lot of you then hear these stories, and this is why I don't talk about it a whole lot, is because people will say, "Aha, see, and look at you. You're speaking in a church. You gave all that up, so maybe it'll be okay with me." Here's the point. It's not so much about where we ultimately end up as, what about all that time in between? Amen? Think of all the years that I wasted in Los Angeles. What could God have done? I have no idea. I have no idea what God could have done. He's never revealed it to me. But I know I didn't do it. because I thought what I wanted to do was more important. And my goal is not to dwell on the past, but I want you to think about the words of John Greenleaf Whittier. One of my favorite quotes outside of inspired writings is this: "Of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." Whoa. I mean, that is powerful in every area of your life. What could have been if I hadn't done this thing? But I don't want you to think about that. What I want you to think about is from here forward. I want you to think about moving forward, because God is a God of new beginnings. Amen? Yes, we've made mistakes, but God says, I will take you here. I will take you now. And my plan, you may be on plan X, Y, or hopefully not Z. But he says, wait till you see what I have for the rest of your life. Yes, I know we could have, but let's go from here, God says. And it's a struggle for us not to continue down that path. Samson was on plan X, Y, or Z, right? Samson was given strength for the purpose of him being able to accomplish great things for God. And he ultimately did now and then. He would go and he would do something for God, and then he'd get wrapped up in the ladies again. And then he'd go and do something for God, and he'd wander off, and he ultimately ended up telling his secrets to Delilah. Foolish, like that 17-year-old kid who said, my favorite song was "I Did It My Way." Foolish Samson. And finally, at the end, yes, he does, with his eyes poked out, he does say, God, forgive me for that. And of course, we all know the ending of the story, which we all love, because we love a good ending, where Samson is led over to those pillars, and the Philistines foolishly had allowed his hair to grow back out. I always wondered about that, but it says it did. Although the hair wasn't really the key, it was God. But he puts his arms around those pillars, and he says, God, avenge me for my eyes. Give me strength one more time. Let me die with the Philistines. And he does pull it down, and it says that he killed more in his death than he did in his life. But what a life. What a life. What could it have been with that kind of strength? We never got to hear the stories of conquest that he could have had. Think about when you're in your car and your GPS is going, which I really love mine now after that last story, but your GPS is going and you get off track. What does it say? What does it say? Recalculating. Sometimes you're just getting off to go get gas and it's annoying. You're like, okay, I get it. You're recalculating, you know. But it's saying recalculating. I want you to think about the GPS and your life right now, okay? Where you are now. Forget the past. You've done it. You can't change it. You can ask forgiveness. You can do it. But right now, God wants to say, recalculating. And I'm going to move you to the perfect plan in the span between now and your death or the second coming. That's where we can be. Or we can even deviate from that. And then God says, recalculating. And then we deviate from that. God says, let me give you this plan for now. Let me recalculate for you perfectly. Perfectly from this point forward. I want you to imagine one day and you're in heaven, and your guardian angel is walking you around showing the beauties of the place, and you're just amazed, and you're so glad you're there, and it's perfection and happiness. And you look off in the distance, and at one of the golden street corners with the buildings around that are beautiful, you see a young girl, and she's laughing with joy, surrounded by a couple of angels and humans. And your angel says, do you see that young girl over there? And you say, yeah. And he says, you see how she's laughing, and she's enjoying life here? How wonderful she looks. Yes, she looks like she's having a great time, and how I can see love and joy and peace. And he says, do you remember that time that you begged God to give you that job that would have paid you more and would have gotten you out of debt quicker and would have helped you get your kids through college? And it was even a Christian college. And you were begging for God, and God didn't grant that prayer. And you then ended up going and having to work in another state at a job you didn't even like. You say, yes, I remember that. And he said, but you trusted in God. He said, you remember that you gave her a couple of studies while you were at that job that you didn't like. Yeah, that's right. Is that her? That's her. And now she is in here for all eternity because of you not getting a yes to that prayer, because the path that God had planned was different than what you had planned. And then he puts his hand on your shoulder and he said, would you trade her soul for eternity to have that prayer answered yes now, if you could go back and do it? And you say, no. Thank you for prayers not answered the way I wanted them to go in my path that I had planned. Because trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not into our own understanding. God has to be able to trust us with prayers that are not answered yes, as well as huge blessings. Because folks, you don't know which of those is in your path. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' because of all these blessings. Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor your name." When we reach the point that we can say that to God, "God, I'm yours. I'm an empty vessel. Use me how you will. You want to make me whatever you do, but all I'm asking is I don't want to get so rich I forget you or so poor that I'm upset at you. Use me how you will." And God says, "Now that you've said that, I can do either one of those because I know that you want me more than all the things the world has to offer." And we'll close with this. Our perfect example, Jesus. Jesus knew after age 12 that he was here for a special purpose. The Son of God, the one who was God, right? "I am," he says. And his purpose was to come and change the universe because this one little speck world that was lost, he was going to bring back into the fold. And so he had the most important job of any being there's ever been. And yet, when he was 13, 14, 15, 16, now he reaches 20 and he's going, "Okay, I'm a man now. I'm adult. I'm working in this carpenter shop. Father, your will be done." Nothing. Keep cutting boards, I guess. Keep making chairs and tables, but do it the best to my ability and bless those around me, but no miracles. Interesting. 21, 22, 23, nothing. Still being obedient, still sinless, still seeking the Father's will, but no amazing change at 12 years old that got him to go around doing these great things. And then one day he was at his carpenter shop and he was working on something and doing it with complete honesty and integrity, right? He was going to do everything exactly as it should be. He didn't want to be ripping people off by cutting corners. He was doing a good job. And all of a sudden he noticed there were people that were moving toward a river. And he listened carefully and it was a voice crying in the wilderness. And he knew that's the sign. And he took his tools and he set them down and he said, "Now's the time for me to begin my ministry." He had never done a miracle before. It was complete trust in God's plan for his life. And the devil, for the rest of the 3.5 years, did everything he could to get Jesus to turn from that path. And brothers and sisters, you and I have, and I'll close with this, a perfect plan for our lives. And it started when you were born. That was called Plan A. And you and I, if you're anything like me, have messed up Plan A. And then you were given a plan B and you chose to go different than that. Or plan C and then plan D. And by plan E and F, I'm off into Hollywood thinking I'm going to get famous. And God's going, "No, Carl, let's take you from here." And if we look at Jesus and we realize that sometimes we get impatient and say, "God, what do you want me to do? I need this job. I need you to tell me, what am I supposed to do with this? Are we supposed to move to this other state? I guess you're not going to answer me, so I guess I'll..." And God says, sometimes the waiting, look up the word wait in your concordance, or waiting. You know that the Bible will leave you with this message when it comes to waiting on God. Here's the one message that's the thread of all of these. Sometimes when we're waiting on God for his plan for our life, the waiting brings us closer to him than if he had answered it right away. And Jesus had to wait till he was 30 to actually go on his mission of preparing the disciples and his death on the cross. So, if you are trusting in the Lord with all your heart and you want to do that, I ask you to start right now. Well, why don't we do it together? Think about it. You say, "Lord, I want to start trusting in you with all my heart, and I want to lean not into my own understanding. Lord, what I want to do is I want to trust you that you will guide me with your eye. You will take my path, you will make it clear, and you will guide me with your eye. And that in all my ways, Lord, from now on, whatever age I am, I want to acknowledge you in everything I do, at work, at home, in my hobbies, in things I do for the church. I want to acknowledge everything that I do. I want to acknowledge you, and I'm going to ask you to direct my path, Lord, with whatever time I have left, I'm yours." And then God says, "Now I can work with you." And he says, "Oh, wait till you see what I've got planned. Fulfillment like you've never had. Yes, trials. Yes, sorrows. But fulfillment like you've never had because God's plan is perfect." If you want God to now recalculate like you hear on your GPS when you get off track, and you want today to be the day, then I invite you now to kneel with me as we close with prayer, those of you who are able. Dear Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are a God of new beginnings. We thank you for the fact that you don't cast us aside and say, you know what, it's too bad for you. We thank you that you take people not only like Joseph, who did nothing wrong and ended up in jail as a slave, and then worse than that, thrown in jail from slavery, but yet people who actually made bad decisions. Lord, you take people who have chosen to do wrong, people who have chosen to make the wrong decisions, people who have clung to sin, which has caused them to go off track and in the wrong course. And Lord, I'm asking you now to have us, whether the path that we've chosen is sinful and it's obvious that we need to give it up, or whether the path that we've chosen is simply one that we've never acknowledged you, and we don't really know if it's what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, I ask you to help us to forget age, that anyone in here who was in their 70s, 80s, 90s would still, like Moses and like Richard Penniman, say, Lord, I want you to use me now however you can. Because, Lord, if we do that, I know that you can do great things through us, and we can have that perfect fulfillment. Lord, all of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.